The name of this workshop is Personal Growth in a Busy Schedule, or subtitled, How to Be a Lifelong Learner. This morning we had an excellent testimony that was a terrific lead-in, and we're also going to have a little doctrinal statement from Garfield as we begin our time this morning. Can you see that in the back? Garfield says, life has many good things to offer, music, art, literature. Sometimes I think about educating myself on those subjects, but then I think, stick with what you know. Barb, you want to drag this out of the way? We're not going to use it. Well, I think we'll try to take a slightly different approach this morning. Not at all. Would you turn with me to Psalm 92, please? Actually, before you get there, let's have a little Navigator Bible memory quiz. What do you know from Psalm 92? Can you think of a verse? Can you think how it begins? Can you think of any verse from Psalm? Okay, we have a general idea. That's the way some of us memorize Scripture. I know, I find myself in that boat too often.
It begins generally just thanking the Lord for protecting her from the night or the day.
More or less. It is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High, to declare your love in the morning. That's probably what you're thinking of. And your faithfulness at night. And then it goes on through the passage. But we want to start with verse 12. And our little area of centering this morning will be verses 12 to 15 with an emphasis on 14. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." Verse 14 again. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. One translation says they will be green and full of sap. Now, I love that. I think that's wonderful. I want to be known when I am in old age as a woman who's just full of sap. Spiritual sap and emotional sap and relational sap, and just progressing on right into old age. It doesn't happen all at once. And in order to be a woman of God when we are in old age, and some of us are approaching pretty fast, we do need to have a plan. And that's what I appreciated from the testimony today. I don't know if that girl is in here, but that was just excellent. Cato was a Roman scholar. And he said when he was 80 years old that he wanted to study the Greek language. Of course, he knew the Latin language, but he wanted to study Greek. And somebody said, "Why in the world would you begin when you're 80 years old?" And he said, "It is the earliest age I have left." So no matter what age we are, it's a time to begin thinking through this area of being a learner, being alert to what the Lord has for us in our lives. Some of you may have heard of Granny Brandt. Anybody heard of Granny Brandt? Terrific lady. Her son is Paul Brandt, Dr. Paul Brandt, who had quite a ministry in India as a missionary surgeon dealing with the hands, reconstructing the hands of lepers in India. Granny Brandt and her husband went to India as a young couple, as missionaries, and their hearts were with the tribe people in the hill country. But the mission board said, "No, you must remain down here on the plains for a period of training, and then you can go up perhaps later." But it never materialized, and Granny Brandt was left a relatively young widow with two children to raise. It wasn't till she was 70 years old and mandatorily retired from the mission board that she jumped on a donkey and off she went to the hill country to minister until she was in her 90s, around the hill country riding on this donkey, sharing the gospel of Christ. She had a view toward the future and an idea of learning and fulfillment throughout a lifetime. And that's what we want to have as well. Last year, I went to a writing conference in Minneapolis, and it was a very stimulating time and very full in the schedule, a little more full, I would say, than the schedule is this week, and I understand that this is plenty full for most of you, right? But one of the special privileges there was sitting at meals and meeting new people and finding out what they were doing in the area of writing. This was a Christian writing conference, so everyone did have the same focus. At one meal, I sat with a 70-year-old lady, and it was her first writing conference, although she had done some writing and publishing before. And she said, "I am so excited. This morning I met with the editor of Decision Magazine, Billy Graham's publication, and they commissioned me to do an article." And I said, "Well, isn't that wonderful? What are you going to be writing about?" "Well," she said, "I want to do an article on the ministry of a 90-year-old lady." Thought, here she is, 70, and she sees someone still on fire, full of sap for the Lord. That's the way we want to be, isn't it? Starting today where we are with a learner's attitude, even more than we may have had in the past, a learner's attitude that will take us throughout a lifetime with the right attitude toward the Lord, the right mindset. Proverbs 12:1 in the Living Bible says, "To learn, you must want to be taught." We want to have a desire and an openness toward the Lord to be taught of Him, to learn from Him throughout our lifetime. To learn, you must want to be taught. Do we want to be taught? Are we willing to be taught? If only we could pick our own professors. Wouldn't that be great? But the Lord doesn't give us that privilege. He picks the situations. He picks the teachers. He picks the areas in which we need to learn. Are we willing to be taught? The first 9 chapters of Proverbs speak of wisdom, speak of learning. Almost every chapter says, "Listen, my son. Listen, my son. Hear me, my son." Are we listening? Are we wanting to be taught? Proverbs 1:1-7, and let's turn to that this morning. Yep. Okay, great. We can just leave a pile there in the back, too. Proverbs 1:1-7. If you ever spend time in the Proverbs, this is a good passage to read before you read in the Proverbs because it tells you why you're reading there. Solomon explains just why he bothered to write this book. And he says that these were his Proverbs, and he was the king. They were written for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, for doing what's right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. And then listen to verse 5. "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables and the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Once again, verse 5, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning." Do you feel like the Lord has shared some good things in your life and you've learned some lessons? That you may have gotten a little smattering, a little touch of wisdom here or there. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. We never do arrive, do we? There's always a process going on right into old age. We want to know how to get this wisdom, and how to continue to be a learner, how to continue in the area of personal growth. Solomon, in one of his other books, Ecclesiastes, said several times, I applied my mind to understand wisdom. I applied my mind to learn. There's an aspect of effort and an aspect of attention in this area. So we want to have a desire to be a learner. To learn, you must want to be taught. And then whenever we're learning something, whenever we're in an area of personal growth, we have a dual role. We're both a learner and we're a teacher. Whether we like it or not, we're teaching somebody. We're a role model for someone. At this conference, we're observing one another, hopefully in the right atmosphere and with the right attitudes, but we're under somebody's observation. So whenever we're learning, we're teaching. And I think that is a wonderful aspect to this learning role. Titus 2, the first six verses, tell us the way things were in the churches of Crete. Titus, a young man, was teaching older people, and they were teaching younger, and the younger were listening, and they were teaching, and the women were teaching one another, the younger, the older. It's a back and forth. Are we willing to be a participant in this? Are we willing to learn from anyone anything that the Lord might have for us? Do we really have a learner's heart, open and teachable, and then willing to share it with somebody else? This last weekend, we were in Iowa. It was the only free weekend Jerry had this fall, and asked if I would go along in spite of the conference starting, so I did come in a little late. We took our seven-week-old grandson back there to meet his great-great-grandmother, who wanted to have a five-generation picture made. And when you're a great-great-grandmother, you don't like to waste time. You like to get it over with because you never know what the next day might bring forth. She's still very alert, 92 years old, lives on the farm, has only in the last few years given up riding her power mower and doing extensive gardening, although she still has flowers all about the rim of her house. And I have learned so much from Grandma White. But at 92, she is still learning and teaching. And I've appreciated the example that she has been in my life. She still stays alert on political aspects in her town, and she was very active in civic projects throughout her life. And she will write to me and send me recipes, or she'll write and say, I've learned this about nutrition. I think you ought to incorporate this into your family. Do you have any new recipes? You know, things. She is still learning and teaching. It's a lifelong process. And then we need to have the right attitude for learning. What is our attitude? Have you ever tried to learn from your children, your husband, your roommate, when you're angry with them? Do they have anything of value to say if you're angry with them? Or if you're feeling negative, you're tired, you've had a heavy schedule, and you just want to be left alone. You don't want to learn anything. Everybody, get out of my space, get out of my life. Or I think the kids are saying these days, get out of my face. You know. Well, that's not the right attitude for learning, and we're not going to make much headway in personal growth if that's our attitude. We need to be thankful. Have an attitude of praise to the Lord. It just opens our hearts. The Vedanos, Marilyn and Bob, about a year ago, gave us a book called The Hallelujah Factor. Some of you may be familiar with it, and it has been wonderful. We've been working slowly through this book. It's on praise, and it's very helpful as an attitude changer. And if some of you are interested, you might want to check in the bookstore. But it really is difficult to learn when we're inward looking, we're critical, we're negative. When our children were small, they occasionally said negative things about one another, uncomplimentary. And perhaps your children have done the same. But we tried to deal with it as it came up, and I would ask them if I heard it. Many things, I'm sure, were said out of my line of hearing. But if I did hear it, I would ask them to just stop and think and then say something positive about that sibling. And one day, our son said something most unpleasant about one of his sisters. So I asked him, now, Steve, would you please just rethink that and then just tell us all, this was said at the dinner table, tell us all something positive about your sister. And there was a long pause, and the conversation died while we waited for him to come up with some answer. And finally he said, well, she has a wonderful brother. And I said, no, honey, I'm afraid you didn't quite understand what we wanted to have here. But are we willing to learn? Are we open? Several years ago, when our daughter Kathy was a college student, she came home for the Christmas break. And I don't know about Christmas at your house, but at mine it gets pretty hectic. And there are things to do in the kitchen and cleaning to be done and guests to prepare for, and I was feeling the pressure. I was working in the kitchen and Kathy came out, and I'm sure she could tell just by my hustle and bustle and probably facial features that I was not in a very good mood. And she said, Mom, you don't look very happy. You look really harried. She said, do you want to know how to handle stress? I've heard a good way to handle stress. And I said, honey, don't analyze me now. And her face just fell. Those of you who know Kathy know she has a sweet, expressive face. And it just fell. And she turned and walked out of the kitchen. And I was smitten in my heart. And I had to go and make it right and ask her forgiveness. But you know, I went through that whole Christmas season without knowing that good way to handle stress. She never did share it with me, and I don't blame her one bit, because I did not have an open learner's heart. Are we willing to learn from anyone at any time about anything? And the older we get, I think the more we need to guard against this negative, critical attitude, or the sense that we've been there, we know it all, we don't need to learn it anymore. A few years ago, we had guests for the weekend, so all of our daughters were invited into our bathroom to use that area, and we left the main bathroom open for the guests. We were getting ready for Sunday morning, three daughters lined up in front of the mirror and myself, and I was putting on my lipstick, and I had found this lipstick at the Safeway in a basket. They were getting rid of all this old makeup. It wasn't exactly Merle Norman, but the price was right. And it was a rather large tube, but it was creamy and just as smooth as you could imagine. So I was putting on my lipstick, and Karen looked at me and she said, Mom, you're putting blush on your lips. And I said, oh, no, honey, this is really good lipstick. I got it at Safeway. And she said, Mom, that's blush. So I turned it over. Blush, it said. And I thought, oh, my. But I said, oh, you're absolutely right. This is blush. And I didn't tell the girls, but I continued to use it as lipstick until it was gone. It was wonderful. Never did find any more at Safeway. It was just that one time. Well, what areas do we want to learn in? What are you learning? I hope that at the beginning of each year, you set some goals for yourself. And I usually just have yearly goals. Now, my husband sets 10-year and 5-year goals, and I think, my land, I might not even be alive in 10 years. So I usually go for 1 year at a time, thinking through different areas of my life where I would like to learn. And I'd just like to pause here and find out if you've learned something new this year. Just give me a little one-sentence deal. If there's been anything, if you learned to arrange flowers, if you learned a new recipe, if you learned something new about the Lord, what have you learned in the year 1987 that you didn't know in the year 1986? You can't make your son a good student. If you don't learn anything else this year, that's a good thing to learn. Okay?
You can make him a good student.
She's looking for someone who can make him a good student. Joyce?
I'm learning to use a computer.
Oh, wonderful. Isn't that great? And you found that it can't totally buffalo you, right?
No, but if I pass that, I'm
enjoying. I have a computer story. A few years ago, we got a personal computer. What's happened? My gold necklace from Kmart. Okay. I'm gradually losing my securities. A few years ago, when we got a computer, I was trying to learn the thing. And one day it went into this mode where everything I typed in, it repeated. I said, track A, and it goes, track A, question mark. So I tried track B, question mark. So I said, escape, escape, question mark. Finally, in total frustration, I typed, poo, and it went, poo. So for those of you who are learning computers, I have total sympathy. Okay, who's learning something else? Right here.
I learned that I don't need to be at my children's school
in order for them to survive. Okay. Okay. Isn't that a lesson? That God can be their sufficiency. Okay, somebody else. Dolores.
I'm learning that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect, and he's worthy of praise and thanksgiving regardless of our circumstances.
Oh, and what a lesson. Yeah, excellent.
Well, I like to cook, but just with people living in the home and stuff, it gets lonely. So my girlfriend at church gave me this cookbook called Once a Month Cooking.
Oh. Wow. You can do that in one morning? Are you giving a workshop? I think we need your... Super. Okay. Right here. She learned the correct strokes in swimming. Terrific. Georgia. On hands grandmothering. Me too, Georgia. Don't get me started here. I have a first grandson, 7 weeks old. I share him with Skip and Buzzy Gray, and I've told Buzzy, you've already had 3 turns at this. Just kind of back off. And let me... Okay, we'll take one more, and then we'll move on here. Anybody else learned anything this year? Marilyn.
I learned to work on a cookbook committee.
Oh. I did that years ago. It was fun for you.
Yeah.
Well, I remember it as more or less something else. Well, there are a lot of areas we want to learn in. And when we think about it, we realize we can't do it all at once. And so we want to concentrate on the things that are the most important. As women, too often we're caught up with concentrating on the visible things of life rather than the invisible, because we live so much for the approval of people. And we wish we could get beyond that, but it is a part of life. You know, you may have spent more time on your makeup this morning than on your time with the Lord, because somehow those invisible things we feel we can sort of fake and gloss over, and we worry about the visible things. So when we're thinking in terms of personal growth and being a lifelong learner, Let's remember to concentrate on the invisible, on the eternal things of life, because they will show up eventually in the visible areas. What are we learning about the Lord? I can imagine that even though we're all staff women here, we've come to honor the Lord, to learn more about Him, learn more about His work, that there are some of you who are feeling very flat. And wasn't that message outstanding this morning? How we've been blessed to have Carol with us. But let's just give ourselves a little time to concentrate this week. If it means that you need to skip a workshop, if you're really feeling that need for time with the Lord, just find yourself a big rock here on the glen and get that extended time. Jerry and I have a personal Bible study here in town, a personal ministry with couples, young couples. We call them young. That's only because they're 10 years younger than we are, older than many of you. And one of the couples used to be our neighbors, actually, when we lived here many years ago. And although we talked with them, we did not feel they had a real spiritual understanding. But within the last couple of years, they have come to a point of commitment to Christ. But they're still in that young Christian stage, and it's so exciting to have them in our study and just to see the perspective from which they approach the Lord. 2 weekends ago, we had a little retreat with our Bible study, and part of the time, we just went out. It was weather like this, and at midday, we just went out in different areas of the place where we were staying and found a spot under a tree or whatever and got extended time with the Lord, then came back together, and we were sharing. And this young Christian man said, as we were telling what had transpired, "I just sat in the Lord's presence and listened." And I thought, what a lesson here from this young Christian. I just sat in the Lord's presence and listened. And we are so busy in the Lord's work that we rush in and out of His presence. And just because we have had some experience with Him doesn't mean that He's changing His time-honored way of dealing with us. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see glimpses of truth Thou hast for me. Not a great long stare and then close our eyes for months, but glimpses of truth. And I just want to say something to those of you who might be a little down or harried or harassed or depressed, that when you are in a difficult state of life, it's hard to take in big portions of God's Word. So a little at a time, a little here and a little there. If you're ill, Volley today is not going to be able to spend 2 hours reading the Word. She is ill. She has not the strength. And when we're ill in one way or another, either emotionally or physically, or if we're down or harassed, little glimpses of the Word are so helpful. Think of one of the names of God and take that with you for the day. What are some of the names of the Lord? Bread of life. Bread of life. Living water. Lamb of God. What is your need? He has a name for that need. And we can think of it throughout the day. If you're a young mother who has, there's 6 children, right? Can anyone top that? I had 4 at one time. I still do, by the way. At one time, they were young. And I bought just a little wire stand so that I could have what I called my kitchen Bible. And it's all, I've kept the thing, it's all spattered up now with cooking and little fingerprints and so on. But it was there. I could have just a word as I went by. I could read a phrase, "Let the wise listen," and that would take me for a couple hours, and I'd come back and add to their learning. And so whatever it takes to get those little portions from the Lord, keeping our focus on Him. And the Lord does want to reveal himself to us, doesn't he? Such a familiar truth. But oh, how we need to be reminded of it again and again. I think of Proverbs 14:13. Even in laughter, the heart may ache. Joy may end in grief. And there might be some of you here today laughing on the outside, but your heart's aching inside because of some situation you're living through or some heartache that God has brought into your life. But he does want to respond to us. Hosea 6:3 in the Living. Somebody know it? Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him, and he will respond to us as surely as the coming of dawn or the rain of early spring. And we can have that kind of a response throughout a lifetime. Jeremiah 24:7. The Lord was speaking of the Israelites, but he said, I will give them hearts that respond to me. Very legitimate when we're feeling a little down or flat spiritually. Lord, I need a heart that responds to you. You promised it to the Israelites. I know you can do it for me. And I speak to myself as well as to anyone else. And I know it's familiar, but I just feel compelled to share with all of us. We do get so busy in the ministry, don't we? Ask your husbands, ask your roommate to give you a little space for this extended time if it's not working for you right now. And I know just from sharing with NAP wives around the country that this happens. So just let the Lord refresh us so that in old age we will be what? Fresh and green and full of sap, just flowing. Don't you get the sense of vitality and life there? Well, that's, of course, the main area in which we want to be learning, because that's the area that's going to take us right up into heaven. And some of the other areas we're going to discuss are temporary, and I think they're useful and they're necessary, but the spiritual learning takes us right through eternity. My father died this August at the age of 80. He would have been 81 in September. And he had Parkinson's disease. And through his last years, he just really deteriorated very badly and was terribly frail in both mind and body. But he took for his life verse when he knew that he had Parkinson's disease. Help me, Ruth. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted so that I might learn of thy statutes. So if we just keep that in mind, other areas of life will fall into focus. Well, we also have an intellectual area of life, don't we? Which I think is sometimes sadly neglected just because of the busyness of schedule that we get into. What things are we reading? What are we putting into our minds? How are we challenging our intellects? I'm not going to use it as a handout, but I have some copies up here of a list that was put together by Sherwood Wirt, who until recently was the editor of Decision Magazine, on classics. If you want to be self-educated, to read these both secular and Christian classics, just to stimulate your mind. And when I think of the reading that we do, so often we can give ourselves a little test. For example, if we pick up the daily paper, where do we go first? Do we go to Ann Landers or do we go to the editorial page? Or do we read the headline news stories or do we check out the funnies? It's a good clue to what kind of reading. Now, I'm all for casual reading and relaxing reading. I think that's fine. But if that's all we do without a challenge at some point, then I think we need to recheck just how we are stimulating our minds. For us as NAV women, I think we have a very beneficial aspect to our lives in that we're doing Bible study. And if we're doing Bible study that's deep at all, it really is a challenge to our minds, and it keeps us fresh mentally and intellectually. So just a little suggestion there. How about vocationally? Now, some of the things you said you were learning today are part of your work. Are we learning new things? Most of us who are wives are probably working in the home. Are we learning new things, new shortcuts, faster ways to dispose of the mundane? Phyllis Diller has said, trying to keep house while the children are growing is like shoveling the walk while it's still snowing. So let's not be so caught up in some of these areas that we miss the boat, because it is very repetitive. I think of Solomon again. What has been will be again. There is nothing new under the sun, and that's certainly true when we're doing housework, isn't it? But just in our skills in ministering to people, which is part of our vocation that the Lord has called us to, have we learned new things about ministering to people? Are we keeping up with the thinking of women today? Do we know what women are thinking? I think there's a workshop sort of on this area. I don't know if any of you have been to it, but that is so helpful. And believe me, they're thinking differently than you thought when you were in high school or you thought 10 years ago. I have 4 children. The oldest is just about 28, and the youngest is just about 18. I see a difference in the way that 28 and 26-year-old think than the way the 18-year-old thinks, just because of the way our culture is moving. And if we are going to minister to women, to people in our culture, we need to know where they're coming from in their thinking. And for some of us, that might be a shock if we've been a little bit sheltered. So just in that area, and there are so many other areas in which we want to stay fresh and alert. Just relationally, have we learned new things about the people we're living with? Are we learning in that area? How about politically? Can you vote intelligently? How about physically? Have you learned something new about your body? It's changing every day. You lose 80 hairs a day, so you probably lost about 30 by this time of the morning. Well, have you learned anything new about taking care of your hair? And I realize that's a small factor, but what are we learning about our bodies physically? Are we getting the maximum potential because we're learning to feed and take care of them properly? So those are just some of the areas, and obviously that's not exhaustive. It's just to give us a few ideas. And now we're going to have a little break here, and I want to do a little experiment with you. You'll allow that, will you? I want to give you an idea of what your mind should feel like when you're in a learning mode, when you're in a thinking mode, when you're alert and eager to grasp things. We're going to have a little test. And this is with apologies to our dear Canadian friends, because this was designed for American women. And we won't ask you, but very often you Canadians put us to shame in your general knowledge. So please, if you really know a lot more than we do, don't tell us, okay? But if you would just take a few minutes and go through this little test, not so much that we're in trying to do a little Trivial Pursuit sort of thing here, but rather that you're thinking as you're going through this, how does my mind feel? What am I thinking about as I'm going through this? Okay? Thank you. I take it you're going to do some consultation with one of that's what it sounds like as we're getting underway. Sure. Okay. Yeah. Everybody have one? Is there anyone that doesn't want one? About done? Okay, half a minute. Okay. Tell me what you felt, what you were thinking when you were doing this. Not stupid. That's not right.
Challenged.
Okay, challenged. Did you feel kind of your mind cranking into gear and coming to the fore? And okay. That's what you were supposed to feel. All right, that kind of alertness and an eagerness, a response to the challenge, that's what we want to have when we're in a personal growth mode. Are you interested in the answers? Okay, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress? Oh, off to a good start. When? That's a good start. No, we keep it in the 17th century. 16. Keep coming. He wrote the first part in 1678 and the second part in 1682. Okay, how about, did you get all the disciples? There used to be a little song. There were 12 disciples. Jesus called to help him. That's where I fall out. Got him. You know all those guys. Okay. What are the two biggest states? Good, good. And the smallest? Alaska and Texas? Did you get them? Our Canadians. Great, I told you. Okay, how about the smallest? Rhode Island and Delaware. How about the name of the first... Okay, how about St. Teresa? Sputnik was the first one. I said it, that's why. Okay, how about St. Teresa? Okay, Life of Prayer. Excellent classic book, if you can find it. Multnomah put it out a few years ago. Super. A Life of Prayer is actually the name of the book. What amendment? You're hitting all around it. 19th. In what year? 1920, right. Did you get all the Great Lakes? Michigan, Huron, Superior, Erie, and Ontario. Got it. Did you know some evangelists? Finney? Moody? Okay, Sankey, although he was more of a musician, but he did start out as an evangelist. Sankey, S-A-N-K-E-Y. He did travel as a musician with Moody. Sunday was, well, early this century, yeah.
Was John Wesley?
No, he would have been before, yeah. Okay, have you read any books lately? If you don't have time, just read your Bibles. But have you had any little extra time? What'd you start?
Love Life.
Love Life by Wheat. Right, okay. Okay, somebody else told me they were reading that, and it was super. Nancy, you're reading by Eliot?
Yeah.
Okay, did you tell me that? Or somebody did. Maybe you did.
The Blessing.
The Blessing. Okay. That's by... Right. Yeah. Okay. I've started that one. I haven't gotten real far. Joyce.
God Who Hears.
I haven't heard it. Who published that? Yeah. Okay.
It's a new biography of James O. Fraser by O.M.
Oh, good. A new biography of J.O. Frazier, who was kind of an area director, I guess you'd call him, with China in the Mission. And he was to the Lisu, and he was Isabel Kuhn's supervisor, and there's a new one out in her life.
He's a real man of prayer.
Yes, right. I try to get his biography out about every year or two and read it again. Susanna Wesley. Which one are you reading? Susanna, Mother of the Wesleys?
It's actually a series of
music
biographies.
Oh. Oh, I just love her life. I'd be anxious to meet her in heaven. One more. Good. Okay, excellent. Her work is so good. Have some of you seen her little book, If?
Yeah.
Can only take a page about every 3 days, right? Okay, who founded China Intermission? Okay, what's our national debt? $1 trillion, you think? Keep going. Keep going. I checked with the public library a couple months ago. It was $2.3 trillion, so it may be up to $2.5 by now. Who knows?
I'm holding my breath.
Maybe that was wishful thinking. Or maybe it's a lot more than it should be. How about coddling an egg? 30 seconds and 1 minute. I do mine 1 minute, but short time. If you use an egg like in a dressing, you just boil it in the shell for just a short time, just to kind of take the edge off it, and then break it out and whip it up and put it in with your oil and vinegar, whatever else you're doing. Okay, and we all know Amy Carmichael. How about Gutenberg? What'd he do? He wrote the Bible, right? No. He actually invented the little movable type to put in the press, which really speeded up the printing process. What's a canna? A lily. How about a puffin? Oh, you did real well. This is, you may not even need this workshop. Anybody get them all right? I got them all right, but that's because I wrote the questions. Okay. What's the basic instrument God has given us for learning? Our minds, our brains. A wonderful, incredible aspect of God's creative power. A few years ago, Newsweek had a series of articles on the brain, and they started the article by saying, "The mind cannot comprehend the brain." And I thought, isn't that great? God has shown them again. The mind cannot comprehend the brain, and it is through this medium that we take in, we process all the information, all the learning we do throughout a lifetime. We use our brains to absorb and to assimilate and to choose and to discard and to retain. A wonderful instrument that God has given us, but it has to be used carefully. One of the reasons is that when we think about what we're going to learn, how we're going to develop, and where we're going to stress personal growth, we've got to remember we live in a very trendy society. Very trendy. Just think of food. For those of you who are my age, and there are a few of you in the room, when we were young and we had guests for dinner, we served roast beef, mashed potatoes, two vegetables, gravy, and rolls. Right. Exactly, Jell-O salad, fixed in 142 different ways. But then, when I was a young bride, fondue pots came in. And everybody had a fondue pot. And there were so many interesting things that you could do with a fondue pot, and things you could cook and present, from the main course to dessert. And then we went through an era where quiche was really big. People made pots of money writing about quiche. And then, what do we have currently as the trend? Health foods? Pasta is kind of what I'm thinking of. Pasta, sushi. Very trendy, isn't it? If we gathered together 5 years from now, we'd be on to something else. Makeup is trendy. Clothes are trendy. Have you seen some of the pictures of old Navigator staff conferences 15, 20, 25 years ago, and we go, ha, ha, ha. Well, somebody in a few years is going to be going, ha, 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 about us, too, as well. It's all very trendy. We don't want to expend our energies on trends. Now, it's fine to cook quiche and then to cook pasta, and it's fine to learn a few new things about our makeup and about our clothes styles and so on. But I think we need to beware of the danger of getting caught up in trends that are good, but they're not best. And I see this happening in various areas. For example, I mentioned we just had our first grandchild. Our daughter and son-in-law were living here in town during that time. But before the child was due, our son-in-law was going to begin his master's program at Fort Collins, which is about 2 hours north of here. And our daughter lived with us so that she could use the same obstetrician here in town rather than moving up there and 2 weeks later delivering with a strange doctor. And during that time, she said, "Mom, would you go to Lamaze class with me so that if Dave can't make it down here, you can coach me until he's able to arrive." So here was the oldest thing in shoe leather at Lamaze classes. But I learned a lot of interesting things and that I don't care to personally apply. But nevertheless, it was something new and I was learning. But I thought even in this aspect, we could get caught up just devoting ourselves to something like that. Then after the child was born, I went with her to the breastfeeding class. She had had to have a C-section and was feeling quite wobbly in the hospital. And I thought, ooh, if I'd had some help like this, it would have been terrific. And they showed all kinds of things to these new mothers on how to feed their children. Did you know that you can actually rotate a baby in 12 positions around so that you never get sore? Isn't that incredible? Now, for... So, but even something like this, as helpful and useful, we don't want to get totally caught up because 25 years from now, they might have some new suggestions. So let's remember that our basic equipment, new suggestions, I realize. Let's remember that we just don't want to get caught up in trends. We want to keep our focus on the eternal. Every generation thinks they have the final answer on things, and then their children grow up and they find out there are some new answers. And we can just expend all of our energies chasing the latest ideas. And Ecclesiastes 1:9, what has been done will be done again. What has been will be again. There is nothing new under the sun. And there are these two dangers in focusing, in the use of our minds, that we focus on the trivial and we don't want to do that, and that we'd be drawn into wrong thinking. Remember Solomon, and God had given him all that tremendous wisdom, but because of the use of his mind, he was drawn away into the wrong thinking, mostly through his relationships with his pagan wives. So all thought and learning must be put through the grid of Scripture. And then let's remember that as we use these minds in the learning process, each one of us comes from a different thinking perspective. And this is based on your background and your training and your education and your personality type. But we all have different ways of thinking. Some of you in here may be analytical thinkers. I believe this is what my husband is. He sees this possibility and that possibility and another one over here and perhaps even a fourth. And then he comes to some conclusions based on all these possibilities he sees. Some of you are logical thinkers and you want to arrive at step 10, but you certainly don't want to skip step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and right on up to 10. You're very logical in the way that you process things in your mind. Some of you are quite intuitive, and you don't need that process, that long process. The Lord has gifted you, I think, perhaps with the gift of discernment, and you can make some thinking judgments, and you can just feel or understand what things are like. Some of the rest of you are emotional thinkers. If you're up, you're really thinking positively and you're thinking well, but if you're down, your mind almost shuts off. And we have one child who's an emotional thinker and have to keep that in mind when dealing with that person. Some of you are visionaries. You can just see all of the possibilities and you can see what God can do. And you think in big, sweeping ideas. And probably 1 out of 100 of your ideas comes to fruition. But that doesn't matter to you because you've got another 100 waiting in the wings. And you're just really a visionary person. Some of you are very creative. And you can think in ways that nobody else seems to think, patterns of thinking. One reason I appreciate Jeannie Fleming as a friend is that she seems to be such a creative thinker. And those of you who have read her book can follow, or those of you who know her as a friend, understand that, because every time you come with her, she expresses a truth or expresses something in a new and creative way. I remember one day being with her and we were talking about reaching the lost and how we could fit in, how we could understand, how we could empathize, how we could try to be a part of their lives in order to share the gospel with them. And she said, "Boy, I'm all for that. I just, you know, any way we can win the lost, let's do it." But she said, "Jeannie, are you in here?" No, I don't think she is this morning. But she said, "You know, the Bible says we're peculiar people. We ought to look a little peculiar even as we're trying to fit in." And I thought, absolutely right. That's it. And so some of you who have a creative thinker in your family or in your friendship circle, it's really great to be with them because they jerk you out of your own style and help you see things from a new perspective. So just in the use of our minds that we remember, let's not fit in with the trends. Let's not major on the trends. And let's remember that we have different ways of approaching things because that is the way God has made us. And it might be well to just give a little time to consider what kind of a thinker you are, what kind of a thinker you live with, because it can help if we have a little understanding in that area. 1 Peter 1:13, prepare your minds for action. God expects us to use this tremendous resource that he has given us. There are some hindrances to learning, as we all know. And I think probably the biggest is pride. And we'd like to think at some time we outgrow this horrible sin. But I think we need to guard against it throughout a lifetime. It manifests itself in many, many ugly ways. An unwillingness to listen to someone else. Rarely asking questions. Hardness of attitude towards someone else or toward a new idea. A domineering attitude. Boasting. Have we done any name dropping lately? Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. I know so and so. Yeah. Overcorrecting others. Pride's like a wall. It doesn't allow us to pass through and continue in the growth process. It just becomes a wall that we cannot get around or get over or get through. When I was a young wife, I really appreciated my mother-in-law, and now that she's with the Lord, I appreciate her even more. Not once in our entire marriage did she criticize me or say anything negative about me, to me or to my husband. And I think that's pretty exceptional for those of us who are mothers-in-law or have the potential of being someday. I think that's a very fine example to follow. But I remember when I was a young wife and I'd be around her home, I would watch and I'd watch. How did she do that? Oh, you put salt in with the potatoes, even if they have their jackets on. I didn't know that before, but I wouldn't say anything. And I really regret that. I could have learned a lot from that woman if I had just opened my mouth and not been so consumed by pride that I wasn't willing to learn. One thing I really appreciate about Jerry is that he learns through funny experiences, and he is not embarrassed by things that happen to him. That I would just die if something like that happened to me. A few weeks ago, he called me from Washington, D.C., and he was just laughing as I came onto the telephone. He said, "I've got to tell you something, even if it costs long distance." He had spoken in the Capitol Hill Metropolitan Baptist Church that morning. And as he finished speaking, he sat down, and there was a ledge, so he just placed his Bible and his notebook there, or his book of notes. And then they announced the final hymn. Well, the hymn book was underneath the Bible, and so he gave it a tug, but the Bible slipped off the ledge. Remember, this is in a church of several hundred, and he's sitting up there on the platform, and the Bible fell back with sort of a funny sound. So he looked around, and it was the open, filled baptistry. So as the congregation was trying to sing the final hymn, he dove into the baptistry to rescue his Bible, which fortunately was floating on the surface. And he didn't mind that in the least. And I think, if only I could be more like that, to see the humor in some of these situations. Another time he called me from here at the Glen. At the time we were living in Seattle. And I had dropped him at the airport, and as usual he was cutting it pretty close, and he raced for the plane. And when he got almost to the airplane, he bent down to check something in his briefcase, and he realized that his trousers had split. And so he thought, well, this will never do. And he was heading for Denver, where he was to have a meeting with a group of pastors and then to be driven on down here to the Glen. So he put on his overcoat. Under his overcoat, he had his sport coat, then a sweater like this, and of course his shirt and so on. And he put that on, thought, well, this will do well until I can get in the airplane and take care of this little matter. And he always carries these little sewing kits with him, so he was prepared. He is not very domestic, however. Then he got on the airplane, and they took off, but they kept the seatbelt sign on for quite some time because it was choppy weather. They finally turned the seatbelt sign off, and as soon as they did, the flight attendant shot up the aisle with their cart to begin the breakfast service. So he was out of luck. And by this time, he was absolutely drenched because it was so warm in the airplane with this bundled up like this. Finally, he arrived. He was able to go and take care of his problem. And he arrived in Denver and spoke to this group of pastors, then was driven on down to the Glen. And as the man helped him bring his luggage, I think, into Bighorn, he said, Jerry, your trousers are ripped. So Jerry's little attempt to make good out of this bad situation hadn't worked at all. And he called me just to share this with me. I wouldn't have told a soul. I would have pretended the whole thing never happened. But when we're consumed with pride, it can lead to our own personal embarrassment, rather than just an open sharing of these natural things that happen in life. And it can lead to isolation. And when we're isolated, we're not learning from anyone else. And it can lead even more seriously to a spiritual drought in our lives. And of course, as we've said, to a lack of growth and development. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Matthew 11:29. Say it for me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am lowly and humble in heart. Pride does not promote learning. Then another is fear. If we're fearful, we really have a hard time learning, don't we? Had such a good example of this a few years ago. I decided that before I was 50 years old, I was going to learn to swim. I'd always been afraid of the water. Water up to here was fine, but water up to here caused great fear and anxiety in me. So I decided it's time to learn to swim. I'd lived half a century without knowing, and it was time to learn. One reason I feel I was fearful is that I was given lessons when I was a child in the Minnesota River, and I spent more time picking leeches off my legs than learning the strokes. So I signed up at the Y for the TOW class, Terrified of Water. And I showed up there on the first evening with a group of other people who were very much novice, just as I was. There were 7 people, 1 man and 6 women, and I was the youngest in the crowd. And I thought, isn't this wonderful? These people at this age are wanting to learn. And to show you how very beginner we were, one lady said as we approached the 3-foot deep baby pool, how do we get in? We were starting from scratch. And as we progressed, a few progressed just a little faster, and so she divided us into 2 groups, and I was in one end of the pool with one group, and there were 4 ladies in the other end of the pool, and Debbie, the teacher, had gotten them floating on their backs. And then she came to show us something else. And after a while, we heard ringing through this swimming pool area, Debbie! 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 And finally, Debbie heard, and she said, what is it, Lucille? She called back to the other end of the pool where Lucille was floating peacefully. Lucille said, how do I get up? Well, we all start somewhere, don't we, in the learning process. And this group of people was busy overcoming fear. There wasn't actually all that much to learn to swimming once we overcame the fear. Now, I don't mean that we turned out to be good swimmers, but we graduated to the big pool. And by the end of the session, we were in the deep end, a few still in life jackets, but most of us just treading water out in the deep end. In order to learn, we had to face and overcome fear. I don't know what it is you're fearing today, but it might be a block in your growth process. And we need to focus on the Lord and then take the right action. Even the great people of Scripture must have been fearful. Joshua was told, be strong and very courageous. And in Isaiah we read, fear not, I am with you. And the Lord understands that this is one of the aspects of being a human being, that we have fear, but also it can be used against us. Just the idea of complacency, that we can fall into the trap of, shall we call it what it is, laziness, that we reach a point where we figure, well, I've just learned enough, I've come far enough, I have so many pressures, I don't need to add learning and be bothered about that as well. And this morning, Carol cited the verse in Proverbs that says of a lazy man, he puts his hand in the dish where the food is, but he's even too lazy to bring it back up here. Or he makes the excuse, well, no, I'm not going to go outside today because why? Might be a lion out there. Well, that's really stretching it. But when we feel ourselves getting lazy, we're able to rationalize with quite a few strange reasons, aren't we? Proverbs 13:4, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. There is an aspect of discipline and energy that goes into our growth process. Time pressures, you're all as busy as you'd care to be. Is that right? Busier than you want to be, maybe? So you think, well, how can I add some kind of a personal growth process to my life? I'm just barely hanging on by my fingernails. And again, it's a matter of choices. Jeannie Fleming again said to me one day, work is infinite. Time is finite, so we need to make choices. Doesn't that make sense? Time is finite, but work is infinite. Can you always find something to do at home or in the ministry? course you can. So we need to make the right choices and be careful that we don't waste the time God has given us. Somebody said of the Duke of Chesterfield that he would lose a minute in the morning and spend the rest of the day looking for it. And I've done that. I've lost a minute in the morning and I've spent the rest of the day looking for it. We need to remember what God says about time, that it's very brief. It's like a vapor that's gone, or it's like grass that's turned brown, or it's like a flower that has wilted over. Time is brief. When we're young, life stretches so far ahead of us. But that isn't the way God sees it. Time is brief. In God's perspective, time is valuable. We need to redeem it, buy it back, use it wisely, making the most of every opportunity. When I think about the learning processes we're going through, I think of the statistic I read that we, as women, have a chance to know only 3% of what our granddaughters will have the chance to know because of the rapid expanse of discoveries and knowledge in the world. We're acquainted with a doctor, a physician in the Air Force. He is he took his training as a pediatrician, and then he took his training as a pediatric hematologist. Some of you medical people will help me here. And then he is now taking further training as a pediatric hematologist oncologist. Does that come out right? So he is now, from going to being a baby doctor, he is now specializing in diseases of the cancer, diseases in the blood of children. And this is the way the world is. There is no way we can know everything. They say John Milton was the last Renaissance man, the last man who knew everything. And so we need to focus and make sure that what we're learning and the areas in which we're growing are the right ones. And let's remember that we do have an enemy. In our growth process, Satan would do all that he could to hinder us. And we do need the armor of God as we're learning and growing to protect us from the attacks of Satan. A friend of mine, who I value very highly, is such a precious friend to pray with. And quite often when I have, she has prayed, "Lord, this is a day new in all the universe, never to come again, and help me to use it wisely." Isn't that a good prayer for our growth process? Each day is new in all the universe, never to come again. Let's use it wisely. Shall we pray? Father, you are the God of all wisdom, the one who wants to teach us. Lord, you have revealed yourself to us in your word and through nature and by the work of the Holy Spirit, and we just ask today that you would help us to be women who are challenged by the growth process, who want to go into old age being green and full of sap, learning and sharing. We thank you for the opportunities you're giving us this week to have a new glimpse of your face, a new glimpse of your purpose, and we pray that we might be able to absorb these things and use them in a way that would bring glory to you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.